Let's all just unite our hearts in prayer, please. Let's just seek the Lord together, beginning our Bible class. Let's all come before Him now. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy and sacred name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we commit this meeting in its entirety into Thy hands. We surrender it before God. We bow before Thy kingship. And we pray, O Father in heaven, that You'll remember us now upon the throne. We thank Thee for the blood of Christ that brings us nigh to God. And Father, we pray that You'll just touch this little time around the Word. Lord, again, we have no desire just to go through its motions, but we thank Thee for the privilege that gathers us again on the Sabbath morning before the Scriptures of truth and into the house of God. And we pray, Lord, that You'll just put Your hand on us. We thank, Lord, of the Sabbath school across the way. We pray for the little ones as they gather around the teacher's knee and they hear that Word that Thou hast given. We pray, our Father in heaven, that our children will be saved, that You'll save them from the wiles of the devil. We pray, O God, that You'll bless every teacher, fill them with the Holy Ghost and power. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that even today, little hearts will be won for Christ and lives will be saved. And out of our Sunday school, Lord, You'll bless and raise up missionaries of the cross for the very work of God. And Lord, we pray to Thee that You'll keep it under the shadow of Thy wing. Lord, we just commit this meeting now to Thee. O Father, here we are before Thee. Touch every heart. We cry, O God, that by the Spirit You'll descend into this sanctuary. We realize, Lord, that we cannot do this study and not no resistance and not know, Lord, the attacks even of the powers of darkness. And we pray for a great binding of them. We stand into the victory of the cross. We plead the blood of the Lamb. We pray, our Father in heaven, that Thy hand will be upon this gathering. Descend by the Spirit. Close us in with Thyself. Purge the atmosphere in the blood of Christ. And come and stand among us. Our hearts long for Thee, O God. O God, our hearts long for Thee. Come and help us now and answer prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Reading together from verse number 48. John chapter 6 and verse number 48. John 6, 48. Let's hear the word of God. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And this bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eat of my flesh and drink of my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eat of my flesh and drink of my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts again in prayer. And let's seek his face just a moment. We could just all pray here now and ask the Lord to speak to us. Ask the Lord to bless the study to our hearts. And as we study it, give us a compassion for the souls of those around us who do not have the privileges that we have. So let us all pray to that end. Let's seek the face of God. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, again by the blood of Christ we approach the throne. We thank Thee for the reading of Scripture. We thank Thee for a Bible in our own mother tongue. And Father in heaven, we now come to Thee. And we pray, Lord, that You'll give help. I confess my great inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Oh God, grant that divine baptism. Grant that heavenly unction. Let the blood of the Lamb prevail and glorify your Son here in the midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we gathered together in the adult Bible class, we continued looking at the sacraments of the Church of Rome. Now, as we have noticed in this study, the Church of Rome claim to have seven sacraments. For us to have only two, they say that we are in complete error. We believe that the Lord's Supper and baptism are the only two sacraments of the Church, both instituted by Christ. But we have seen what Rome claim are the sacraments of the Church according to them: baptism, confirmation, penance, Eucharist or the Mass, extreme unction, holy orders, and matrimony. Let's refresh our minds as to what Rome teaches on them. By baptism, Rome claims we are spiritually reborn. By confirmation, at 8 years old or thereabouts, we grow in grace and are strengthened in the faith. By being reborn and strengthened in the faith, by baptism and confirmation, we are nourished with the divine food of the Eucharist or the Mass. If by sin we become sick of soul, penance, and the confessional, as we have already studied those, spiritually heals us. And then extreme unction heals us in spirit and in body as well, insofar as it's good for the soul. By holy orders, the Church is governed and given spiritual growth, and by matrimony, she is given bodily growth. That is a quick summary of what Rome teaches on its seven sacraments. We've already looked at baptism. We've looked at confirmation. We've looked at penance and looking at the confessional. And the last day that I was with you here, we looked at the subject of the Mass. Now, I want to today just recap on that and look at it again. And then, if we have time, I want to move on to the next sacrament that the Church of Rome holds to, which is extreme unction, or as we would maybe know it, called the last rites. The last rites that would be given to a soul on the very verge of eternity. But first of all, I want to close this part on the Mass this morning. Now, we saw the last time I was here as we read from John 6:53. Let's just read that verse. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, as we saw the last day, the Church of Rome claims to this day that Christ here in John 6 referred for the first time to the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, which was to be the center of worship in his church. Rome goes on to say, the Eucharist is the greatest of the seven sacraments because it contains the very author of the grace that all the sacraments give. And the reason they claim superiority of the Mass over all sacraments is this, and I quote from their catechism, the Mass is a sacrifice. Now, dear people, never forget that part. The Mass is a sacrifice. That is what they claim. Remember, we're dealing here with a body who believes that Calvary was not enough. And therefore, they claim the Mass is a sacrifice which satisfies the justice of God and so deals with the penalty of sin for the living and the dead. And that in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist, there is truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord. Now that is a quotation, but word for word taken from their own teaching. As I showed you the last time I was here looking at this, Rome takes what Christ says here literally. This is my body. This is my blood. Now turn to Matthew chapter 26 a moment. Matthew 26 and verse 26. Matthew 26 verse 26. Here's Christ instituting the Last Supper. Verse 26 said, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And then in verse 28 he says, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my body, this is my blood. Now Rome claims that as literal. that is literal. And we're going to see just a little later on in this study what exactly they say happened here. But look at the end of verse 28. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But we say, what the Lord is saying here is, remission of sins, forgiveness of sins is found by resting upon that which the bread and the cup represent, namely the death of our Lord, His cross, His broken body, and His shed blood. That is where remission of sins is found. It's found in that once and for all sacrifice of sin, not as Rome claims. Now go back to John chapter 6. Go back to John chapter 6 and verse number 35. Because here's another key verse. John 6 verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, we understand the term hungering and thirsting. We understand what that means. But we understand that Christ here is speaking of a spiritual hungering, a spiritual thirsting. Clearly, that's what the Lord's speaking of here. Hungering and thirsting, it gives the sense of want. I'm thirsty or I'm hungry. Just to put it in the physical a minute, to get the sense of it. We all have said that. And it gives a sense that there's a want. There's a need and we're hungry or we're thirsty. But Christ is speaking spiritually. And as you and I know, since the fall of man, since sin entered the world and communion with God was broken, this great void has been in the soul of every man and woman. A void that many will try and fill by alcoholism or by drug addiction or by plunging themselves into whatever sin they can to try and find this happiness, this joy, because within them there's a sense of emptiness. There's a sense there's something missing. And there is something missing. Communion with God is missing. Peace with God is missing. But Christ here is showing that the void in the soul that reveals itself by sinners feeling empty and trying everything to satisfy the soul, Christ is showing here that the void is only filled by coming to Him. Look again with me there at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, there's the key word, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Christ is showing that the void is filled by coming to Him, resting upon Him as the only satisfier for the soul. And from that moment, feasting your soul upon the truths of Scripture. You've all seen it. You've been having quiet times and you've been reading your Bible and the Lord has showed you something and you've feasted on it and you've been thrilled. That's what has happened. And that's what Christ's saying there in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. When we come in conversion, God satisfies our soul. He meets the need. And then we live that life of continual communion with God, communion with Christ as we study His Word, as we pray, as we have our times of devotion. That's what the Lord's teaching here. As we feast upon what the Bible reveals about Jesus Christ. So, that prompts the question. How does Rome claim that this is to be taken literally? And the Mass, which they say, is Christ's literal body and blood. How do they claim that? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And go to verse 19. Again, we're looking at these parallel portions this morning. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And here's the Lord. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Rome claims. Now listen to this bit very carefully. Rome claims by these words in this text, Christ gave power and commission to the apostles and their successors in the priesthood to do what Christ has just done, namely to change bread and wine into His body and blood. You see, they claim that Christ here did what they do. He literally changed that bread and cup into His own body and blood. That's what they claim happened there. And Rome claims that Christ has given now this power to the apostles and their successors in the priesthood to do what he had done, namely to change the bread and the wine into the actual body and blood of Christ. Let me quote what they say. When the priest says, "This is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me," that at that very same instant in which the words are pronounced, the bread and the wine, by virtue of a divine power, become instantly the true body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Rome claims that the term for that is transubstantiation. That's what they say. It means the appearance remains the same, but the substance is changed. It's no longer bread and wine, but becomes the body and blood of our Lord. Dear people, we reject that completely as blasphemy. We reject that completely. They say, and again I quote their writings, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus gave to the apostles and to those who would follow them in the priesthood the power to celebrate the Holy Eucharist and thus to change bread and wine into the holy flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And let me say this right now, they will claim that that has happened across this little country of ours this morning. And people have literally partaken of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They believe here's the consecration. You see, they believe and they say, and I go on to quote, "This is my body, this is my blood." The bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Christ. There's the consecration. There's transubstantiation, as they call it. We reject that. But after the consecration, and again I'm quoting them, the priest lifts up the host. And the host, by the way, is the wafer, which is now, according to Rome, the body, the true humanity of Christ. He then lifts up the chalice, or the cup, in which they claim is the literal blood of Christ. And when he lifts those up, the congregation worship before their God. And many priests will say, as they hold that wafer, "This is your God." And they worship before it. They worship before it in the sacrament of the Mass. Some may kneel. The priest then prays that God, listen, will accept this holy sacrifice that he has just performed, as he has put Christ to death again on the Romish altars, that God will accept this holy sacrifice. And then he offers up prayers for the living and for those that have departed. It's all part of the Mass. That happened in this town this morning. May I remind you, as I reminded you the last day, what we believe about that. We are Presbyterian. We are Protestant. We are Bible-believing Christians. We believe in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Obviously, the table is spread behind me here. But we do not believe what Rome claim. We claim and we believe, and all our ministers and all our elders have signed this as the confession of their faith. And may I just say something else? The Presbyterian Church in Ireland has signed the same confession, though they leave themselves a loophole which we'll not go into this morning. But we believe, and our confession states, Christ is not offered up to his Father, nor any real sacrifice made at all for remission of sins for the living and dead, but only a commemoration of that one offering up of himself, our holy Lord, by himself upon the cross and his once and for all sacrifice for sin. Thus we go on to say the popish sacrifice of the Mass is most abominably injurious to Christ's once and for all sacrifice for sins, which is the alone propitiation for all the sins of the elect. Now that is strong language, but it needs to be strong and it needs to be straight talking, and we need to put it down in writing what we believe. That's why it's there. And that's why we sign it. We also say the doctrine which maintains a change of the substance of bread and wine into the substance of Christ's body and blood, commonly called transubstantiation, by consecration of a priest or by any other way, is repugnant, not to Scripture alone, but even to common sense and reason, and overthrows the nature of the sacrament, and have been and is the cause of manifold superstitions, yea, of gross idolatry. That is the confession of our faith concerning the Mass. We reject it completely. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ has died once. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin because there is no more sacrifice necessary. And dear people, I want you to understand that. Maybe I speak to one looking on again this morning. And you're a dear Roman Catholic. We welcome you to view into this meeting. But we say to you, Christ has died once, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And Calvary, friend, was enough for God, and Calvary's enough for me to rest there and rest my whole eternity. And dear people, the Mass of which I have looked from this pulpit again this morning, we say is unscriptural, it is anti-Christian, it is devilish superstition with no scriptural backup at all, and we reject it completely as a blasphemy, because Rome claims to this day that the sacrifice of our Lord on Calvary was not enough. We say it is enough. Enough for God, enough for me. I can rest there and rest my whole eternity upon a life I didn't live, a death I didn't die, another's life, another's death. I rest my whole eternity. I want to leave now the Mass there this morning. Just leave that part there. And I feel we've completed it in that. And move on now to what we call, or what we would know better as the last rites, or what the Church of Rome calls extreme unction. Now go with me, please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And verse number 14 and 15. This is what Rome claims is the text to back up the last rites. James 5, 14 and 15. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, in serious illness, the Church of Rome teaches, and at the hour of death, we are in special need. And again, I'm quoting these quotes from the Roman Catholic Catechism. I'm quoting, I want you to get the picture in your head. The Roman Catholic Catechism was not written for the like of me, but we can get the hold of it, obviously. But the Roman Catholic Catechism was written for Roman Catholics to help them, to instruct them, to show them what they need to do. So Rome teaches on the sacrament of the last rites, in serious illness and at the hour of death, we are in special need of strengthening for soul and body. Therefore Christ, the friend of the sick, comes to help us in the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, or as we call the last rites. They claim the scripture for this to be James 5:14, and again, let's just look at it. Is any sick among you? I want you to note something. That is not speaking of someone on the verge of eternity, as Rome claims it is. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, Rome claims here that the apostles themselves used to give this sacrament of extreme unction or the last rites or the anointing of the sick. They claim that the apostles couldn't have done this unless Christ had instituted this as a sacrament. So they say, here's the evidence. James was speaking here of the last rites. or extreme unction. They say if James did it, Christ must have instituted it as a sacrament of the church. We reject that completely. We reject that completely. Let me go on quoting. Every Roman Catholic who is in danger of death through sickness, accident, or extreme old age ought to receive the holy anointing or last rites or extreme unction. Even sick children can receive it if they have reached the age when they have begun to use the reason. The anointing of the sick can be repeated during the same illness if the danger of death passes but comes back again. Using blessed oil, and again I'm quoting them, for the sick, the priest anoints the sick man or sick woman or whoever that individual is on his five senses, his eyes, his ears, his nose, his mouth. That's what he anoints. Eyes, ears, nose, mouth, hands, sometimes even feet. At each anointing, he says, say he anoints the eyes, he says, by the holy anointing and through God's most tender mercy, may the Lord forgive you whatever sins you have committed with your eyes. And then he goes to the ears, and he goes to the hands, and he goes to the feet. And when he anoints all those parts, he said, may God forgive you for what sins you have committed with your eyes and your ears and your nose and your mouth and your hands and your feet. That's what they claim. That's what happens in the last rite. Now, say a priest is sent for. And again, it's all laid out in their catechism. You can look at it. When a priest is sent for to a home, the Roman Catholic is duty bound, and this is what it says. I quote again. The priest must be informed. So say a dear Roman Catholic phones a priest today, a loved one on the verge of eternity. And these are solemn, serious matters, men and women, because they happen day and daily. They happen day and daily. The priest must be informed if the home or sick person where the person lies, whether a crucifix, candles, holy water are available in the room so the priest can bring whatever may be missing. So you must inform the priest of this. We need you to bring a crucifix, or we don't have one, or we have no holy water, or we have no candles in the sick room itself, neither to prepare for the priest coming. Remember, it all depends on the priest. With us, thank God, it depends on Christ. But in those dear people, they're depending on a sinner like you and me. And there's a table to be spread. And the table must be so arranged that the sick man can see it. Again, I'm quoting. The table should be covered with a white cloth. And the following things put onto it. A crucifix. Two candles. In candlesticks, a small vessel of holy water with a sprig or some shrub used to sprinkle, a glass of ordinary water and other items. But as soon as the priest comes, the candles must be lighted. So the priest has arrived. There's a dear soul on the verge of God's eternity. And then walks the priest. And the candles must be lighted, and the priest enters the sick room, gives the peace greeting, sprinkles the sick man and all present with holy water, and says certain prayers. Now, at this point, if the sick man wants to have a confession, all must leave the room. And only the priest and the confession remain in that room until the confession is made. A gospel story may be read by the priest. Prayer is said, and again, as I have said, if that man is on the verge of eternity, that will be his final confession to that priest. Then there will be communion. It is a term which is called viaticum, which means the final communion, the final mass, the communion of the serious ill. That's what it means. And the priest says this, I quote, receive, brother or sister, this food for your journey, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he may guard you from the malicious enemy and lead you into everlasting life. Amen. And they're left there at the complete mercy of the priest. But understand this, dear people. No matter how good the priest, and no Roman Catholic thinks it, they all know it's not a guarantee of heaven. They just know that the prayer and whatever has taken place cannot assure the dying person of heaven. The best that happens gets them to purgatory. There they suffer the pains of fire, as we have seen in our studies. And from that point, his loved ones are expected to purchase numberless masses to secure his early release. And yet, I was talking to a Catholic brother, obviously a man now saved, but a Catholic man who was converted to Christ, and he was telling me that at every Catholic funeral, and of course at funerals many different people go to those, but the people will be told that the person's in heaven, in the public statement. And yet they all know differently, because from that on they give their mass cards. For years to have masses said for that individual. And many of them know and do know that there's a massive contradiction there. They will pay for the mass to be said later on. And yet in the public statement of funeral, they're assured of heaven. And with many of them, though they know there's a contradiction, their thinking is this: who am I to question the church? If I don't understand it, I'm the problem. It's awful. The sacrament of the last rites. The final confession. The final communion, preparation for purgatory, for eternity, a table spread, a crucifix, candles lit, being able to unload your sin to some man sitting beside you, getting you ready supposedly for a journey that may guard you from the malicious enemy. That is their actual writings, dear people. I'm not telling you anything that I say, I think they say. I'm telling you what they teach their people. I'm quoting from their catechism. The extreme unction of the Roman Catholic Church. A sinner on the verge of eternity. No guarantee of heaven. To guarantee any man heaven, Rome teaches, is a sin of presumption. To say that you're for heaven before you die is a sin of presumption. But dear people, I want to stress to you today again the great need to pray for the people in our town. You don't need a table spread at the end of your bed. You don't need to be lighting candles on the verge of eternity, waiting for a priest to come in to give you a little wafer, which he claims is the actual body of Christ, to prepare you for a journey, to keep you from the malicious enemy. Oh, men and women, spare a thought for them today. As we gather here, this goes on across our little country, across our town. Dear people, go out into God's eternity in terror. Their only hope, that man that got beside them in that sick room, a priest of Rome. And I urge you again to pray for them. I said at the very outset of this study, we don't do this study, men and women, and if it ever came to it, we'd be better forgetting about it. In fact, we would forget about it. We don't do this study to win an argument. So that would be a disgrace, an absolute disgrace. If this study would ever be used to argue and act like some sort of theologian, we do this study to win souls before they get to where we see them this morning, before they get to moments from eternity and have to get a table spread in a room for a priest coming to try and cause that creator to have some sort of peace. Horrific. May God give us tender hearts for them. To use James 5 for this is ridiculous. To use James 5 for this to bag it up is ridiculous. Let's look at it. Verse 14. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The setting here is where a believer who has a sickness being led by God, this is what we believe, sends for the elders for prayer, for the anointing with oil. The text is not speaking about somebody getting a final confession, a final communion on the verge of God's eternity. It's not speaking about that. Obviously, it's not speaking about that. Because it says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The person here has not gone into eternity. But they use this whole setting for the last rites. It's awful. It's a perversion of Scripture. James is clearly talking here the healing of a sick man if he's led by the Lord to call for the elders of the church for prayer. That's what's in view. Not getting somebody ready for eternity, moments before he dies. Oh dear people, see this. See again the great need we have to lift our hearts unto the God of our salvation. And again, let me close this morning by addressing any Roman Catholic who is watching or may watch this morning on this bank holiday weekend. As I said yesterday when preaching in the centre of the town on Monday, it's St. Patrick's Day, and the world will supposedly remember St. Patrick. Dear sinner friend, when you read St. Patrick's writings, St. Patrick was a man saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of Christ. Today's in heaven. He never looked to church. He never looked to the sacraments. He looked by faith to Christ alone. And in the mid-5th century, he went to be with Christ. Friend, come to the same Savior today. Be saved today. We thank you for joining with us in these studies. But our heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you might be saved, that you might look to the only Redeemer of sinners, and that you might know the joy of sins forgiving. And whenever death comes for you, you can say with the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as a band of thy people, we lift our hearts heavenward for our Roman Catholic neighbors. We pray for the conversion of their souls. We pray, our Father in heaven, that in these days thou would speak with that voice that wakes the dead, and thou would bring many to faith in Jesus Christ. May they turn away from church, may they turn away from priesthood, and may they look to the only Redeemer of sinners. And may they find in him that everlasting life which he has promised. O God, bless thy word. Take what's been of thee. Bless it to every heart. And what's been of the preacher, let it just be forgotten. But O God, continue with us in this study and reach our friends and neighbors. For we ask it in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray it upon the merits of his atoning, redeeming blood. Amen.